Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. As we continue on through the book of Ephesians, we'll be getting up through verse 13, unless the rapture takes place, and then we'll be glad to stop wherever the Lord wants to interrupt that. Where we were, remember in the first three chapters, as a recap, again, what Paul is doing is showing everything the Lord has done for us by what he's done on the cross. And then he's going to get us in the last three chapters. When we get to 4, 5, and 6, he'll talk about now what is our responsibility now that we know that. But he's going to finish now talking about what he's done. His focus today is going to be the mystery that was revealed to him supernaturally by the Lord. Remember when Paul was saved, the Lord took him to the Arabian desert, Paul says in Galatians. And for 3 years, Jesus appeared to him supernaturally and taught him and revealed the mystery to Paul. Now, what's that mystery? The mystery is the cross. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, although everybody knew he died on the cross, what God revealed to Paul was that through that death on the cross, Jew and Gentile could now be joined together as one. The two could be married as one. Remember the root system, the Jewish root system that God started through the nation of Israel. God has now grafted us into that. And God says now Jew and Gentile can become one in this. By the way, if God was through with the Jews, why would God be working to bring Jew and Gentile back together as one in Christ? That makes no sense. So again, we see all these things that keep showing us in the Word of God that God is not through with the nation of Israel. God will keep his promises to the nation of Israel. And so again, he's going to talk about this mystery and further expound on this oneness that we have. And you have to realize, again, there's really not a good example I have to explain to you how shocking it was to the Jew of what Paul is saying here. And this is why Paul was so hated. It's interesting to think about how hated Paul is. I heard a pastor this week who was saying he's got some Jewish friends who don't mind talking about Jesus. They're theologians on the Jewish side, and they don't mind talking about Jesus. Matter of fact, David said, we don't really have a problem with Jesus. He was a Jew. He followed the law. We don't believe he was the Messiah, but we don't really have a problem with him. We don't believe, you know, he followed the law. He was a good Jew and that kind of stuff, other than he claimed he was the Messiah. And of course, that's where their big error is. But he said, but Paul, how we hate Paul. They still hate Paul today. Isn't that amazing? They were trying to kill Paul 2,000 years ago, and if they could today, they still want to kill him. Here's why. What Paul's going to be talking about today. Because what Paul's going to share today is that for thousands of years, the only way you could be saved was through the sacrificial system of the law. Now, at least from the time of Moses. Now, all of a sudden, the mystery revealed, Jesus is all you need. God unveiled it. God showed, Paul's going to give this picture of basically this, if you look at an earth timeline, it's almost like there was this veil that was over the cross and nobody knew what it was. And God goes through all these different ages that he's working with man, revealing himself in new and fresh ways in different ages. Theologians often call them dispensations. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But the way that God dealt with man, and then all of a sudden he comes to the time of the cross and all of a sudden it's yanked off. And Paul goes, whoa. There's the mystery revealed. It's all in Jesus. He's bringing everything together, Jew, Gentile, and everyone for the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, God's called me to be an ambassador to reveal this to Gentiles. Hey, Gentiles, you don't have to follow the law to go to heaven. In that day, that was huge news. Today we go, yeah, well, of course we don't follow the law. We know that. We're raised in the South. We know this is kind of the church, you know, world, if you will, the Bible Belt, they call it. We've known that since we were kids. But you got to realize, to the Jew, this was not known. This was brand new. The church had just been born by this point, not far at all into the new thing God was doing. And for them, if any Gentile wanted to be saved, he had to become a Jew. He had to be circumcised. He had to follow the law. All these guidelines they had to go under, or else you didn't have a chance. And that was true. Before the cross, you had to become a Jew to be saved. You had to come under the legal system, the law system, to come to God. But now God says, no, now it's through this mystery revealed. It's through the cross where God is now bringing the two together as one. And that was no small task, because even today, it's hard bringing Jew and Gentile together. Now, I'm noticing there's a greater coherence, a cohesion between Jew and Gentile today among the church. That is those who understand the scriptures and those who love Israel, because we are standing with them, we're loving them, because we know right now they're not saved. Right now they're a mess, but we know they're going to be saved. And we know they're going to know God. We know their future family, their future brothers and sisters. So we stand with them in that. And because of that, we support them. They know that. And so there's a friendship that's developed. And sadly, that's only a small portion of the church that even understands that and really follows through on that today. However, you know, even today, after all these years, this is still a hard task. This is no easy thing, bringing Jew and Gentile together. And so Paul's going to address this here, and he's going to use all chapter 3 to do it. But like I said, we're only going to get through the first 13 verses. But I want to start in chapter 2, verse 19 to give a running go, because he starts out for this reason. He says in chapter 3, and I want to give you what reason it is to remind us. Look at verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners," that is Gentiles, "but fellow citizens." We've been brought into the family of God. "With the saints and members of the household of God." You're part of the tree. You've been grafted in now at God's plan through the nation of Israel. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets," that is of the old covenant, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," that is of the new covenant, "in his blood, in whom the whole building," Jew and Gentile together, "being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So again, that whole theme here. And he goes on from there, chapter 3, verse 1. This is where we officially begin today in our study. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, I'm going to stop there. It's an odd place to stop, but Paul writes these continuing long sentences that keep running, and I want to point some things out before we go too far down the line. Paul starts out by saying, "For this reason," that is because of bringing Jew and Gentile together, "I have now been imprisoned." He was imprisoned in Rome at this time. But notice what he says. He says, "I wasn't imprisoned by the Romans. I'm a prisoner of who? Of Christ." See, Paul understood that God was the one that was in control. Although Paul was going through a difficult situation, although Paul had now been arrested because of his witness for the Lord, he says, "I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ." And that is, as we serve the Lord, we're going to come into certain troubles and certain problems and certain issues. But it's not, again, the world doing it so much to us as God allowing that, and sometimes God even doing it because we're serving him. And God will use us as a prisoner of Christ wherever we find ourselves imprisoned. And we're going to see that Paul, again, we say in prison, we're free in Christ. But you get the analogy. Wherever God puts us, God's going to use us. And we have to recognize that God is sovereign in putting us there, and God is in control. And so Paul knew that. He says, "I'm a prisoner. I'm here because of you guys, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And God has called me here to be a witness to the Gentiles, and not just a witness to the Gentiles in the world, but even they're in prison." Paul writes in other places, he's sharing with the guards. The guards were getting saved. It was spreading in the household of Caesar and all these things where God was using Paul. And eventually Paul stands before Nero and gives a testimony. Again, we know that from the scriptures. He ends up being later on beheaded after being released the first time, as Nero brings him back and imprisons him and beheads him for his faith. But either way, Paul says, "Look, I'm a prisoner of Christ for your sake, not a prisoner of Rome. God's the one in control of this." And so he says, "If indeed," verse 2, "you have heard of the dispensation of grace," the grace of God, "which was given to me for you." Now, a lot to talk about here. We're going to park here for just a moment and talk a little bit about this whole idea of dispensations. You're going to hear that term in the church, dispensations, and be careful with that, because you have some people that I would call a hyper-dispensationalist. All a dispensation means is God is working with mankind and revealing himself in new ways in different times of world history. Really, that's all it means. It's almost like, if you could imagine, let's say you're taking a class, it's an 8-week class, and your teacher gives you a handout each week and goes, "Here's how much you're gonna know this week. Now the next week, here's how much you're gonna know this week. The next week, here's how much you're gonna know this week." And that's kind of the breakup of dispensations. Think of it like those machines you put the money in and get your candy out of. You hit the button and it drops. It dispenses. Okay, so God is saying, "I'm giving you right now what needs to be given to you, but don't be so locked into it to think that God can only work in little boxes in different times of world history," because some people go hyper dispensationalist on that and say that God can't, he doesn't work a certain way now that he used to work then. God works the same way he's always worked. Okay, God is God. He doesn't change. He's the same God today, forever, yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So don't get that kind of mindset. But what he does do is he deals with mankind where they are in what they need. And that's where theologians break it up into what they call dispensation. So I want to make sure I give a balance to that and you don't get locked into this kind of block mindset of God working. For example, why would God work in different ways? And I'll probably even say it that way rather than using the word dispensation from this point on, because that seems to confuse people. But God works in different ways. Why? Because he doesn't have to work the same way with mankind in every single season of the world. What do I mean by that? Okay, Adam and Eve in the garden, they call that the age or the time of innocence. Okay, some might say the dispensation of innocence, but again, I'll use it that one time to give you an idea of what I'm saying, and then I'm gonna stay away from it to keep you from blocking things. But it's an age of innocence. Why? There was no sin. God didn't have to have them sacrifice animals. God didn't have to have them, they didn't need a conscience. They never did anything wrong. Imagine what that would be like. That's hard to even imagine, isn't it? So when God dealt with Adam and Eve, it was just kind of an age of innocence, they call it, because there was no need to talk about the sacrificial system or these kind of things. That's all man needed at that time. The next one they talk about is an age of conscience. That was from Adam to Noah. After they fell, they now had a conscience. They realized they'd done wrong. Remember, it says they fell, they knew they were now naked. They were exposed. I don't think it was just physical. It was a nakedness before God. They were exposed as sinners before God. And so he's saying now there's this whole conscience thing that kicks in. So it was an age of conscience from Abraham to Noah. And then, of course, you came in with the flood at Noah. God wiped everyone out on the earth because of man's rebellion and sin, and he started over. And when he brought Noah off of the ark, he then established an official world mindset of government, if you will. And remember, he said, now that you're off the ark, he said, here's what I want you to do. As a matter of fact, that's where the death penalty comes from. He said, if man sheds blood, then his blood shall be shed. That wasn't even a part of the law. I mean, that came long before the law. That was just God saying, that's the proper thing. Why? Again, the reason being is because man was made in the image of God. And so we're to respect other people to a high degree and respect their life to a high degree because they're made in the image of God. So this was the age of government, if you will, and it ran from Noah to Abraham. Again, all of these kind of building on each other, none replacing the other. Okay, it wasn't a different box we moved to. They're all blending together as one big whole. And then it came to the age of promise. And that is where God made a promise to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, you know what? It's through you and through your line that I'm going to bless the nations of the world. And so that was the time of promise. And by the way, when God made that promise, a lot of things floating out there today, again, with all these attacks on Israel, I want to make a quick comment. That was just for Abraham. I'm hearing that, you know. And then again, when you see God says, I'll bless those who bless you, that was just for Abraham. And then we see again where Balaam is trying to curse the nation of Israel, but he says, God will bless those who will bless you. He said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. He repeats the promise. He shows the covenant has carried on. And the attack today is, well, that was just for Abraham. Well, if that was just for Abraham, why did God say in context, I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. Gangs, listen, one of the first principles of Bible interpretation, the most important principle of Bible interpretation is context. What is the context? You can't pull one verse out and go, that was just Abraham. You're taking one verse. No, what is the context? I will bless through you the nations of the world. Much broader and larger than Abraham. Then you go over to where he talks to Balaam, and he says the same thing. He says, I heard somebody this week saying, again, that's talking about Jesus. They're blessing Jesus. Well, no doubt there's a prophecy of Jesus in there. I'm not arguing that. There's a lot of dual prophecies in Scripture. But again, what is the number one rule of interpretation? Context. If you go back to the start of the chapter, before he reads that blessing that God gives him, he says, and now to the tribes of Jacob. And guys, the tribes of Jacob is the nation of Israel. So again, when you hear these things online, when you see people making these attacks, stay true to the principles of interpretation of Scripture, because if you don't, it's what theologians call hermeneutics. It's just a fancy word that means the science of interpreting the Bible. And it's a proven science that God has given us and has lasted the ages from the founding fathers until now, and it holds consistent. And the first and most important one is context, which I'm watching people throw everything out the window in relation to Israel today on context. No, stay within the context. Be a proper expositor of the word and don't try to just go by your emotions or your opinion or your viewpoint. And so again, the time of promise was Abraham. The next one is the age of the law. And this is where God gave the law. God's adding, he's building now, building the knowledge that mankind has in these different revealings. So now the next revealing, the age of the law, he gave Moses the law. And so now, okay, now you're accountable by the law. You've got to be right with God based on what you know is right. Now you need the sacrificial system because it's only by blood that sin can be taken away. But as we know, animal blood can't take away man's sin. Only perfect man's sin can take away, or man's blood can take away man's sin. And so that's why God had to come to earth in the form of a man and then again die for mankind. So the law lasted up until that veil was removed. There it is, the cross. The mystery that Paul's talking about, it's revealed. Now you see the cross. It's like, oh, so now the law was up until then. Not that the law was bad. All of these things leading up to this, all these different ways that God dealt with men, they're all good and they're all necessary, but now they've been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it. So now that it's been fulfilled through his blood, he's revealing this mystery to the Gentiles and he's revealing it to all of us as well. This has now been taken care of through the cross. And now we're in this, as he called it, the dispensation of the grace of God. That is by God's grace now. We're living at a time where we simply run to Jesus. We go through the blood and we don't have to have any animal sacrifice and we can go to heaven. Guys, I am so glad we don't have animal sacrifice today. I mean, I think about, as a pastor, I think about this. I think about, you know, first of all, I wouldn't be able to keep any sheep in the stall because I'd be sacrificing all of them every week just to try to be right with God because of all my sin. It's like, I mean, the poor sheep that I purchased, like, you're done, you know, and you'd have to know that coming in. But as a pastor and as a priest, I would also be having, you guys would be bringing all these sacrifices, right, to the church, and it would be just be this bloody mess. And all. And look, I know that was God's way, and if we were in that time, it would have been normal. But I'm so glad that rather than that, we're now in the age of grace. Aren't you glad? And that's such a blessing. The next one that God's going to be dealing with is after the rapture of the church. Again, the grace age of grace will run up until the rapture. At the rapture, now we head into the time of the great tribulation. The tribulation period, the final 7 years on this planet. And God's going to be dealing with mankind in a very different way at that time. God will still be showing grace. Don't get me wrong. Grace will still be shown to the Lord. And God will still be ministering in that way. But at the same time, God's now going to deal with mankind in a much firmer way. And that is, you're going to see, again, even the wrath of God being poured out. And here's where a lot of people make a mistake. They think, wait a minute, if God's a God of love, how could he try to reach mankind by wrath? You've got to understand, after the rapture takes place, these are people left on the earth who said, I don't want God. I don't want Jesus. Now, some people are going to be maybe ignorant to some degree, and God will have mercy on them. But there's going to be a lot of people, the Bible says, shaking their fist at heaven during this time. God still loves them. See, here's the weird, you know, dichotomy or whatever word you want to use here. They're not going to want God during the Great Tribulation, but guess what? He's going to want them. He's going to want them. And they're not going to be reached by love. He tried that. They're not going to be reached by grace. He tried that. The only way they're going to be reached is for him to make their lives miserable. And that's true love with the kind of person. Because if that's the only way they're going to come to Christ, then it's better to do that than do nothing. Listen, how many of us did God have to make miserable before we gave our life to the Lord? I was one of them. And so God is going to make their lives miserable during that time in an attempt, a last ditch effort, for them to be so miserable in the Great Tribulation that they'll turn to God. And it says that multitudes will. Many Jews will be saved. Many Gentiles will be saved. Then the last age is the millennial reign, where the Lord's going to come back for 1,000 years and rule and reign on the earth. Now, again, the word dispensation here has another meaning. It means literally, in this particular instance, the word literally means a steward or one who oversees a household. So what Paul is saying is, yes, we're now in that age of grace, that time of God's grace. However, I'm a steward of that. God has revealed that to me. He had a much greater accountability than we do because of all that God revealed to him by visions and revelation. However, we also have had it revealed to us. Maybe not in the great depth that Paul did. But guys, we also are now have a responsibility to, again, reveal that to others. We have to be good stewards of the gospel. That is, Lord, the Lord put it in our hands. It's now our job to share that with other people. And Paul says, that's exactly what I'm doing, and I'm doing it for you Gentiles. Verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known to me, that is the Lord, the mystery. And we talked about that, the cross, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Notice that it wasn't made known in other times. Other ages, other times where God was dealing with man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. In other words, God never revealed this in the Old Testament the way he would do this through Christ. Now, we can look back now and see the prophecies that people didn't understand, and we can see, oh, yes, that's talking about Jesus. But it wasn't done in such a way. They didn't understand this really clearly that we do now about the Lord in the Old Testament. He's saying they were blind to it. It was something hidden. And God has now revealed this mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Again, that whole mystery of bringing the two together and God doing that through the cross and showing his love in that way. And again, it's interesting, the mystery here, the word mystery doesn't mean something you can't understand. It just means something that has not yet been revealed. So it has now, and now we understand it, and our job is to go as good stewards and reveal that to other people so we can see now that anyone can come, Jew or Gentile, as one, fellow heirs, fellow inheritors of the same body, as he says here, through the promise. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And so he says, look, the reason I'm able to do this is because God gave me a gift, and it was a gift of grace to be able to do it. Paul says, I didn't earn it by my studies. I didn't get it from a college degree somewhere. He said, God gave me this gift. And guys, this is so important. This is such an important principle for each of us. God has given you the gift of knowledge and knowing about Jesus Christ. He's given you that grace and given you the grace now to be able to share that with others. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to have a seminary degree. I think about our evangelism team that goes out. You just have to know how to share the gospel. Learn how to share the gospel. And you can use that gift of grace that God has given to be able to minister to people in that way. As he's saying here, this was something God gave as a gift to me, and now I'm doing the best I can, as a steward. In verse 8, he says, to me, God gave it to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that. Unsearchable, it means what it says. It means you can't find out the riches of Christ. It's unsearchable. I think about heaven. What's it going to be like, guys? We have no idea how great the riches are of God. They are unsearchable riches of the Lord. And notice he says here he's the least of all the saints. He's not being falsely humble. Paul is simply saying, look, I used to have self-religion, trying to work my way to God, which is a false religion. And then I started killing the true believers. He said, it's God's grace that I'm even saved. So I'm the least of the saints, but God has called me to do this. And again, he's shown me these unsearchable riches. That is, it literally means they're past finding out and they're uncomprehendable by man. Amazing. That is, we'll never fully understand God's riches for us until we're in heaven. And we'll see Paul is about to go into some of those riches that God has given us as we continue on in these next few verses. He says, look at this, the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is Jew and Gentile in fellowship together through the cross, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Again, covered by that veil, as we use that example, who created all things through Christ Jesus to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, it says, by the church. Literally, it means through the church. Note this. He's saying the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Guys, this is amazing. And notice he says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, again, this is another one we have to talk about for just a moment. This is a mind blower when you really realize what Paul is saying. Now, principalities and powers, he's speaking of the angelic realm. These are the angels. And so what Paul is saying is, notice this, Paul says, God is using through the church, through us, to reveal the full manifold wisdom of God, further, greater revelation, if you will, might be a way to put it, but further manifestation to the angels by what he's doing through the church. I mean, again, you think, well, the angels are in heaven, they completely understand the manifold wisdom of God. What he's saying is, no, there are things that God's revealing even to angels right now about what's happening in this service. God uses the church to minister even to the angels that they understand God's grace. Why would God show these people that grace? Look at them, they're all sinners. They've turned against God, they're not holy, and God's gonna let them in the kingdom. And they look at the church in wonderment. Why in the world would God let you guys in? Hey, I'm with the angels. I don't know why he would do it, but I'm glad he did, aren't you? Yes, and so again, this whole thing, this argument that Paul's making, it blows your mind when you realize it's not that somehow we have greater knowledge than the angels. But what he's saying is God is revealing greater measures of his wisdom through us as he works through the church to angels. And angels actually like to come to church to see that. They like to come and understand. There are angels here right now. Now, again, we have our own angels that watch over us. But also the angels are here to further understand the manifold wisdom and to observe the manifold wisdom of God. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What he's saying is angels, they watch the church in wonderment going, what is going on? And they're actually seeing God's grace in a greater measure, understanding. We talk about the unsearchable riches of the Lord. If the angels are kind of learning in a sense more of the riches of the Lord by watching what God is doing through the church, how unsearchable is it for us? You see what he's saying? And yet in heaven, things are going to be more and more revealed to us. But it's amazing to me to think that simply by us coming to church, reading the Word of God and seeking God as the Holy Spirit works, the angels are actually kind of, in a sense, growing. The angels are, they're getting a greater understanding of the manifold wisdom of God. It blows my mind. And you think, why would God do that through the church? Because note this, the Bible says that the church is over the angels. In other words, God's authority structure, knowing that we're going to be in heaven, knowing that we're going to be over the angels and even judging angels, God is already using the church, his institution, if you will. He's already using us as a witness to the angels and, in a sense, kind of in a ministry to the angels because we're going to be above them in the kingdom of God. Guys, there's a very special privilege you have as the bride of Christ. There's a very special privilege you have as a child of God. The Bible says that we have access to the Lord. He's going to talk about the access that we have through the Lord, through faith. And notice there, verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The Bible says we now can go boldly to the throne of God. We have access to the Lord in ways that even the angels don't have. Again, this is it's so amazing. It's interesting. The Greek scholar Wiest, he puts it this way. And this is a quote from him. I found another great quote from another scholar, but Wiest, I like his. He says this, the church, what Paul is saying here is the church is the university for the angels and each believer a professor. Wow. If that doesn't blow your mind, well, I'm nothing. Well, God's using you to help show the manifold wisdom of God to the angels. And then when you're in heaven, you're going to be above the angels. You're going to be actually judging them and you're going to be in a higher place than the angels are in the kingdom of God. I mean, when you begin the unsearchable riches of Christ, when you begin to try to really soak in what God has for each of us in the kingdom of God, it is exciting. And if we're not excited, we don't understand what's coming ahead. And so he says, we have access and we have boldness through this faith in him to be able to do this. And notice here the last verse, verse 13, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. He says, look, all this, because of all this that I just shared with you, don't be in despair because I'm in prison. That's what he's saying. No, Paul's in prison. I mean, I'm sure he appreciated the concern and they were praying and he would like to be out, but he's saying, look, don't lose heart over it. Don't say, well, Paul's in prison. We might as well give up. There's no hope. He said, no. Listen to all this amazing hope that we have waiting on us in the kingdom of God. This prison thing, it's temporary. It's not going to last very long. I'm going to leave this prison. I'm going to leave this body. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. And whatever prison you're in this morning is not going to last forever. Do you know that? Some of you are going, well, I'm in a prison this morning. I'm trapped. You need to know this. You have great hope. It may not feel like it very much right now. You may be discouraged right now. But this prison of this world and whatever you're facing right now is not going to last forever. You're going to be released from it and you're going to have the fullness of the Lord, understanding greater the riches of God and your position in heaven forever with the Lord. Again, that's coming. That's in our near future. And again, it could happen at any moment. The Lord could get us, as I said, even before we finish today. And so he's saying, look, don't lose heart because of that I'm going through these tribulations. That's your glory. I'm doing this so that you can know the mystery of God. I'm doing this so you can be reached, so that Caesar's household can be reached, that the Romans can be reached, that everyone can be reached. There's a glory in this that is worth it. And so although Paul was in a physical prison, Paul says, I'm free as a man before the Lord. And I know that one day I'm going to be released from this binding that I'm in. You know, it's interesting. I've used this before in the past, and bear with me. I try to find different analogies because I don't want to always use the same ones, but I think where Peter said, you know, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep telling you the same things, you know, and so I can, if Peter can do it, then I can. But it's been a while since I've used it, but it's so appropriate to this example here, and that is the way that a butterfly is developed. You know, you see them in the cocoon. We had those little kits you can order for your kids and have the little butterflies at home and this kind of thing. And first of all, I'll tell you the bad side of that. They raised all these butterflies. We let the first one go. We're so excited, and we brought it out, and we let the butterfly go after these, 6 weeks, however long it takes for them to be free, whatever. The butterfly, I mean, we're all watching. Here's my little girls, and we all watch the butterfly go up, and this bird goes, boom. That's life, girls. No, I didn't do that. You're just a bug on the windshield of life, okay? So that's how it goes. But before we got to that horrible scene, with kind of the shock where we all stood there not saying a word, I'm going, trying to cover my eyes on my girls. All of them broke free and were flying around the cage but one. And this went on for a couple days, and he says, you can see him struggling. He was alive. He just couldn't get out of the cocoon. Well, I didn't know the process of how God designed it. So thinking I would help out, after a couple days, I kind of broke it a little bit there. I said, okay, yeah. Oh, he got out, good. So we let him out, he's down there, whatever. And I noticed that after a day or so, the others are still flying around, and he was just walking around the bottom of the cage. I said, why weren't his wings developed? So looked it up and found out that it's in the cocoon. It's when they're wrapped and all the struggle, it pushes the juices out into the wings. And if you release the cocoon too soon, they'll never fly. And I basically condemned him with a good heart, condemned him to being a beetle rather than a, you know. We let him go. I put him down and he walked away. I don't know how. Actually, he had a better start than the other guy, so either way. But God really ministered to me in that. He said, you know what, Mark? You find yourself in situations where you feel wrapped up and unable to move. You feel trapped and you feel like a prisoner. But I'm doing this because I want you to fly. Let me finish. Don't try to set yourself free. Don't try to break out of it. Let me finish what I'm doing. And when it pushes everything where it needs to be, when it transforms you into what you need to be, when I break you free, you're gonna fly. And you'll really do what I've called you to do, and you're gonna complete the purpose for which I've called you. And not just for this life, but for the life to come. Some of you are wrapped in a cocoon this morning, and you're saying, God, get me out of this. He wants you out of it, and you will get out of it. But you've gotta wait on God. I hate that. I'm not gonna pretend to be spiritual. I enjoy waiting on God. I hate it. With a passion, I hate it. But I love the result. And if we can just sit still and say, God, I'm just gonna sit here and let this be miserable. I'm gonna sit here and not break free from this prison. I'm gonna sit here and not be able to breathe a little bit longer because I know you and your word, and you've promised that in the right time, you're gonna set me free and I'm gonna soar. And that's the promise that God has for you this morning. So if you're in that place, be encouraged. God's doing a work, it will pass, he will complete it, and you're gonna go to a greater heights than you ever could if God had not allowed it to happen in your life. And so as we finish this morning, what I want to do is I want to pray for you that God would encourage you in this time of binding and whatever the case might be. And for those of you that maybe have learned to fly, that you would be that testimony to others, that God would be faithful to them as well. So Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. And we thank you, God, for the ministry through Paul, ministry to Paul and through Paul that you gave to the Ephesians and that you're giving to us as we go through the book of Ephesians. And Lord, I pray right now for any and all in this room that are wrapped up in a cocoon. God, they feel that their arms are just wrapped down to their sides. They're just, from the bottom to the top, they can't move. They feel they can barely breathe. It's this prison they can't seem to break out of. Like, Lord, why is this happening? And Lord, this morning, what you're saying to them is I'm simply filling your wings spiritually with the Spirit of God that when I release you, when I've done finish teaching what I want to teach you, you will fly and you will soar to heights you could have never gone to in any other way. So Father, don't let them lose heart. Encourage them, strengthen them, help them to be patient, to wait on you, Lord, and know that there will be that moment of freedom. Just a little bit longer. Hold on just a little bit longer. And Lord, for those that have broken free, maybe they're at a moment right now, they're soaring. Lord, I pray that you would just, again, help them to be that encourager, that strengthener, that discipler of those that are going through the difficult times to say, you know what? It's gonna pass. God's gonna see you through and he's going to be faithful. So Father, we thank you for wherever anyone is in heart in this place this morning, and we give you all the glory for the work of your Spirit. Father, we bless you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen.